Our scripture lesson this morning is from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verses 23 to 31. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servant to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." When they had prayed, the place to which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Amen.
Well, let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, some friends and I were sharing the other day about our favorite books. Our favorite books. So definitely in my top five is The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Did y'all read this growing up? You know Huck Finn? It has my favorite line in all of literature. I read it in high school, and this line has just stayed with me all these years. If you haven't read the book, or if you have, it's just been a while. So here's the Cliff Notes summary of Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. The novel takes place in the mid-1800s, when slavery is standard in America. Huckleberry Finn is 13 or 14 or along there, he says. So he's coming of age. And he's starting to wrestle with what he's been told versus his own experiences. You know, he's starting to form his own thoughts and his own opinions. And so throughout the story, Huck is in this moral conflict between the values that society has given him and his own moral sense, his own heart of what is right and what's wrong. And so in Sunday school, Huck has learned that slavery is right because that's what the Bible says. And he's been taught that people who assist runaway slaves are going to everlasting fire. The climax of the story is when Huck's friend, Jim, who is a slave and who's been his traveling companion, he's been caught and locked in a shed. And Huck has to decide what to do. Does he help his friend Jim escape? Or does he just leave him and head on without him? But if he helps his friend, he most certainly will be condemned to everlasting fire. So Huck really wrestles with this. And he feels so concerned about the help that he has given Jim so far. He's so worried about that everlasting fire that he decides to write a letter and report to Jim's owner where Jim is. And so he writes this letter to turn him in. And as soon as he writes it, he has this reflection. So I've asked Adam to play the part of Huck this morning. Thank you, Adam. So here's what Huck thinks about after he's written the letter about Jim.
I felt good and all washed clean of sin for the first time I had ever felt so in my life. And I knowed I could pray now, but I didn't do it straight off. but laid the paper down and sat there thinking how good it was that all this happened so, and how near I come to being lost and going to hell. And went on thinking, and got to thinking over our trip down the river, and I see Jim before me all the time, in the day, in the nighttime, sometimes moonlight, sometimes storms, and we are floating along, talking and singing and laughing. But somehow I couldn't see to strike no places to harden me against him, but only the other kind. I'd see him standing my watch on top of his'n, instead of calling me so I could go on sleeping, and see him how glad he was when I come back out of the fog. When I come to him again in the swamp, up there where the feud was, and such like times, and would always call me, and he would always call me honey, and pet me, and do everything he could to think of me, and how good he always was. And at last, I struck the time I saved him by telling the men we had smallpox abroad. And he was so grateful, and said I was the best friend old Jim ever had in the world, and the only one he's got now. And then I happened to look around and see that paper.
Thanks, Adam. So that paper that Huck sees there is that letter that he'd written to turn Jim in. And so you see his dilemma, right? I mean, you see, like, what society has said to Huck is that his own salvation is at stake here, right? And yet he knows in his heart what the right thing to do is. Now, here comes my favorite line. Y'all ready for this? Okay, so let's put up on the screen what Huck decides to do. I took the letter up and held it in my hand. I was a-tremblin' because I'd got to decide forever betwixt two things, and I knowed it. I studied a minute, sort of holding my breath, and then I says to myself, all right then, I'll go to hell, and tore it up. Oh, I love that. Don't you? I know, I love that line. All right then, I'll go to hell. That is a great line. What an act of boldness. That's an act of boldness. I mean, what courage and confidence and fortitude. It seems to me, if you look throughout history and into today, it's people like Huck who have these moments of decision where they have to decide either to just go with the flow, you know, to just go with the status quo, or to go against it, to do what their heart is telling them to do instead. It's those who, like Huck, that are willing to go against the norms and speak with boldness from their heart. Those are the game changers. Those are the difference makers. They are the ones who move us from where we are to where we need to be. And so you may remember this diagram we'll put on the screen now. It illustrates so well what we're talking about. I mean, the line at the bottom was where we are now, and the point at the top is where we're meant to be. That's the kingdom of God. That's peace on earth. That's shalom. That's thy will be done. And so the question, of course, is how do we get from here to there, right? I mean, how do we close that gap? Boldness. Holy boldness. The most common title for this section of text for our scripture today is the believers pray for boldness. The Greek word for boldness is parousia. Parousia. Parousia is an ancient Greek concept, and I don't know that the word boldness really captures it, really doesn't capture how it was understood when the Bible was written. But before I get to the real meaning of parousia, let me set the scene from Acts. Peter and John have been released from prison. I mean, just released from prison. They've been arrested for healing and for helping people in the name of Jesus. And so they get back to the other followers. And this is the early church, right? I mean, this is just chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And so this is all new. I mean, things are just getting started. And this is the moment. This is the moment when they kind of come to this, like, realization. It sort of hits them. It hits them that following Jesus is going to cost them something. Following Jesus is going to cost them something. And it's not just their time. It's their reputations, their money, their lives. It's going to cost them a lot. And, you know, to go back to the diagram, I mean, they realize that in order to do what God wants them to do, in order to follow Jesus, in order to help move the world from where we are to where God wants us to be, to where we need to be, to stand in that gap, to move us, well, it's going to require parousia. It's going to require speaking the truth to power. Parousia is, here's the definition, it's when a person risks his or her life because he or she recognizes truth-telling as a duty to improve or help other people. A person uses their freedom and chooses frankness instead of persuasion, truth instead of falsehood or silence, the risk of death instead of life and security, criticism instead of flattery, and moral duty instead of self-interest and moral apathy. So scholars point out that Jesus models this. He models parousia again and again. He shows how truth-telling is a part of his witness, his responsibility to help reconcile the world, to make it more like the kingdom of God. So these first followers of Jesus realize that it's going to take parousia to change the world. And so they pray. They pray for the Holy Spirit to give them parousia, to give them courage to speak the truth, to stand up for what's right and face whatever consequences come. Friends, we need parousia today. Amen? We need parousia today. We need boldness from the Holy Spirit that will give us the courage to do what's right, to stand up and to say, it is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination. It is not true that speaking falsehoods is okay. It is not true that dehumanizing people is okay. It is not true that hatred and violence shall have the last word. It is not true that we are simply victims of the powers of this world. It is not true that hardship or distress or persecution will separate us from Christ, from living in Christ, from being his disciples. It is not true that we must wait to act, wait to speak, wait to stand up for peace and justice. It is not true that our dreams of freedom for all, of human dignity, of peace, are not meant for this earth and this exact moment in history. No, this is true. This is true. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is true. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and you will dream dreams and see visions. This is true. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is true. We have received the Holy Spirit, and we are not afraid to do what is right, right now, no matter the consequences. So I came across this quote this week, and it was just so timely. I have to share it with you. I've just been returning to it again and again. It's by Naomi Shulman. She's the daughter of a Holocaust survivor. So let's put it on the screen now. She says this, "Nice people made the best Nazis, or so I have been told. My mother was born in Munich in 1934 and spent her childhood in Nazi Germany surrounded by nice people who refused to make waves. When things got ugly, the people my mother lived alongside chose not to focus on politics, instead busying themselves with happier things. They were lovely, kind people who turned their heads as their neighbors were dragged away." She goes on to say, "You know who weren't considered nice people? Resistors. Resistors." And then she tells about her own experience recently with a friend who said to her that she was alarmed by what she was seeing in the news in recent years. But her friend said, "You know, I don't talk about politics publicly." And so her friend mainly posts pictures of puppies and dog videos on her social media. Look, nice is okay. Nice is okay. But this passage today, this passage is not about the disciples being nice. It's not about the disciples being nice. It's not about the disciples praying for niceness. It's about the disciples praying for boldness. Boldness, and that is exactly what the Holy Spirit gives the disciples. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit gives the disciples. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and it gives them the power to speak the truth, to speak the truth, to stand up for what is right in the face of criticism and harshness, to teach and preach and witness to a vision of peace and justice and equality for all, even if they are not seen as nice by people. The Holy Spirit gives them the boldness they need to be resistors. The people who stand in the gap between where we are and where God wants us to be are resistors. They're disciples who have prayed for and received the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads them to speak and to act in the name of Jesus. What these first disciples understood, what their witness has taught generations of followers of Jesus since, is that not speaking the truth and standing up for what is right is not an option. It's not an option. You simply cannot be a faithful Christian and sit in silence on the sidelines while atrocities occur. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany when the Nazi regime took over, and he was one of the very few faithful leaders who used his voice to speak out and to organize against the Nazi movement. And at the time, most church leaders in Germany refused to openly oppose the Nazi regime. They remained silent about the Nazis and criticized Bonhoeffer for speaking out. I mean, he had it coming at him from all sides, okay? But he continued to speak with boldness. He said this: "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." Modern day theologian Brian McLaren, he puts it this way: "Sooner or later, everyone should be arrested and imprisoned for a good cause. Or, if not arrested and imprisoned, put in a position of suffering and sacrifice. Or, if not that, at least be criticized and inconvenienced a little. Because if we're co-conspirators with the Spirit of God to bring blessing to our world, sooner or later, it's going to cost us something. And it's going to get us in trouble." Jesus told his followers to count the cost. He promised that those who walk his road would experience pushback, even persecution. The Holy Spirit gives us parousia. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness because God knows we need it. God knows we need it. Because God needs us to be the ones to speak and to act in the name of Jesus. Jesus has no other voice on earth but ours. Jesus has no other hands, no other heart on earth but ours. We're the ones to say and do what is right now to help move us from where we are to closer to the vision of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of earth. Let the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we are the ones to stand in the gap and say, we can do better. We can do better. Yeah, even if it means that not everybody's going to like us, even if it means going against the status quo or against some idea we were raised to believe. And our friends and family may criticize us for it. Like one of my favorite authors, Rachel Held Evans, one of her favorite books is also Huckleberry Finn. And she says she can relate to Huck's story because it's so similar to her experience. You see, she grew up hearing that LGBTQ plus people were sinners and shouldn't receive communion. And shouldn't serve communion. I mean, she was told that the Bible is clear on this. Here's what she writes. "The Bible has been clear before, after all, in support of a flat and stationary earth, in support of wiping out entire people groups, in support of manifest destiny, in support of Indian removal, in support of anti-Semitism, in support of slavery, in support of separate but equal, in support of constitutional amendments banning interracial marriage. In hindsight, it all seems so foolish, such an obvious abuse of Scripture. But at the time," it's a good point, isn't it? So Rachel is invited to serve communion at a church that included LGBTQ persons. And she knew what her Sunday school teachers would say. I mean, you know, she knew that they would say that gay people are not worthy to come to the table, and that if she dared to serve communion to them, it would take her closer to, in Huck's words, everlasting fire. You know, she knew that her Sunday school teachers would say that serving communion to gay people would likely condemn her to hell. But she served anyway. She served anyway with a gay man. And afterwards, he gave her a big hug, and she writes this: "As we embraced, I knew in a way that I cannot put into words that sharing communion with this man was the right thing to do. That it was an act of bravery and grace for both of us, together unworthy, together worthy, brother and sister in the mystery of the Eucharist. So when the thought of my Sunday school teacher's disapproval crossed my mind, the only words to surface to my lips were, 'All right then, I'll go to hell.'" Right, yeah. That is Parisia. That's Parisia. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us that gives us the power to speak up and to do what is right. So you read some comment on Facebook about a group of people. Somebody has written a comment about a whole group of people, and it vilifies the whole group and dehumanizes them. And so you reply, and you say, "I believe everyone is a child of God and should be treated with respect and called names that are worthy and not called names that make them seem less than human." It's as simple and as hard as responding to harsh words with a calm and disarming spirit. It's posting a sign or sharing a picture of a post of a sign that says, "Please don't use scripture to justify policies that harm families." It's calling representatives in Congress or in our state. Sometimes it's joining a rally or a protest or a march, standing up for the oppressed, the poor, the vulnerable. It's saying to your uncle, whom you're kind of dreading seeing this week, because you know that he's probably going to say something racist or sexist or homophobic, instead of staying silent, it's saying to him, "You know, you're talking about people whom I count as some of my closest friends." And when your grandmother or your mother says to you, "Well, being silent is just a nice thing to do," maybe say this. Say, "You know, niceness has its place. But today I'm focused on being kind, on the kin part of kind, as in the hurting ones, the vulnerable ones, the least of these, the outcasts. These are my kin, my family. And I'm going to speak up for them until they have everything they need, until there's equality for all." Friends, in order to do this work, in order to speak and act in the name of Jesus, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to give us parousia. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to give us boldness. And so will you pray with me together? Dear Lord, you know where we are as a society. And you've given us the vision of your kingdom. And so we know the gap between where we are and where you call us to be. And you know how hard it is to have the courage to do the kingdom work you're calling us to do. To speak the truth to power, to speak the truth in love, to act in your name to do what is right. And so, Lord, send your spirit. Send your spirit and give us boldness today. Give us what we need to do your will and work right now. Send your spirit. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us grace. Amen. Verse 31. "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." So may it ever be. Amen.